Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
It's always a pleasure and a joy to come and preach at Beeston. Thank you for inviting me kind of back again. I can always remember when I preached at the church, because I remember 14 years ago we were here, and it was at a church life afterwards my wife felt sick, which was the announcement that she was pregnant with our twins. So Beeston is kind of embedded in my mind of preaching and coming and speaking here. George asked me to speak on the whole area of kind of leadership and raising up leaders for the future. What I thought we'd do is we'd overview that sort of theme running through the book of Acts. So let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we do want to thank you and praise you so much that you're the living and the speaking God. Please give us ears to hear what you are saying through this book of Acts. We thank you and praise you for the way that the gospel was faithfully preached and how it spread and grew. And we would long to see that more and more in our nation at this time. So encourage us and challenge us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you're like me, but I love reading thrillers. I love reading gripping stories with kind of unexpected twists and turns, but yet you know that it's all going to turn out right in the end. Well, I don't know whether you think of the book of Acts as being a thriller, but I think for a Christian, reading the book of Acts is certainly thrilling. The book of Acts tells the story of how over about 30 years, the good news of the gospel goes from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. It starts with a small group of frightened disciples in Jerusalem in the immediate aftermath of the death and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And it ends with the Apostle Paul preaching the good news about Jesus as Lord in Rome at the very center of the empire. The good news of the gospel, that Jesus has died for sins, that he's risen and he's been raised from the dead, that everybody who calls out to him will be saved and spared the coming judgment of God and be with him forever for eternity. That glorious good news spreads and grows. It spreads and goes because the risen Lord Jesus sends out his apostles and his disciples to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. In chapter 1 and verse 8, he says that they're going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And because he's the sovereign reigning Lord, there is nothing that stops the progress of the gospel. As the story unfolds, the gospel is not stopped by opposition. It's not stopped by persecution. It's not stopped by racial prejudice. This gospel message is contextualized to a variety of different situations. People are reached from different cultural backgrounds. And as it's preached, Luke tells us honestly that in different places there are different responses. Sometimes large numbers believe, sometimes only a few. But overall, Luke emphasizes the growth, the spreading of the gospel. Well, as this thrilling story unfolds and as the church grows, the gospel spreads, cultural boundaries are crossed, a key part of that story that we might not notice is the provision of leaders. See, the growth of the church and the spread of the gospel is only possible if gospel workers are raised up. Those who will do the work of evangelism, church planting, those who will lead local congregations of God's people when they're established. The provision of leadership of gospel workers and church leaders is one of the key aspects of the unfolding story of the book of Acts. Actually, Acts almost begins with an issue of the provision of leadership as the apostles in Jerusalem decide who is to replace Judas amongst their number. And Matthias is chosen as a witness to the Lord Jesus. As the church rapidly expands, the apostles become overwhelmed. That's why we read from Acts chapter 6. The church is growing, there's work to be done. The apostles can't carry the load themselves, so there's a need for the church to raise up new leaders, to take responsibility so that the gospel can continue to grow. We see others being brought into the work of the gospel, not just the original apostles, but Barnabas, Philip, Stephen. In Acts chapter 9, we see that Jesus calls Paul to become an apostle and to become the one who will take the gospel to the Gentiles. As the story unfolds, we see ministry teams gathering, people brought in like Silas, like Titus, like Timothy, like Priscilla and Aquila, like Luke himself. As churches are planted, one of the first things that the apostles and evangelists do is appoint elders to lead those local congregations. Teachers and prophets need to be provided to minister the word of God amongst them. Part of this thrilling story of gospel spread is the raising up of gospel workers and gospel leaders. And I think if we want to see Nottingham, our nation, and the nations reached with the gospel, then a key part of that is going to be generating and raising up the gospel workers who are going to be needed. It's crucial to the spread of the word and the advance of the kingdom. And I think when we look at the book of Acts, it gives us a number of key principles for the raising up of gospel workers and leaders. And I want to draw out six for us from the book of Acts about raising up gospel workers to help the gospel to grow. The first of those is this. Remember that the Holy Spirit empowers for ministry. Remember that the Holy Spirit empowers for ministry. Acts chapter 2 begins in many ways with the birth of the church, as the Holy Spirit is given by the Lord Jesus to his disciples. Jesus has ascended and returned to be with the Father, and then the Holy Spirit is poured out, as he promised, on his people. It's the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. It's an indication that the new covenant has now come, and that Jesus' disciples are the new temple, the new place where God makes his dwelling with his people. The Spirit comes, and unlike the Old Testament, where the Spirit was only given to some of God's people for particular purposes, now the Spirit is given to all of Jesus' disciples. The Spirit comes down, and tongues of fire separate onto all of their different heads. And the Holy Spirit comes to equip them for the ministry that Jesus has for them to do. That's one of the important aspects of the prophecy of Joel that Peter quotes in chapter 2 of Acts when he's explaining this coming of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 2 and verse 18. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Spirit's going to be given to them all, men and women alike. They're all now going to be able to prophesy. They're all going to be able to speak forth the word of God. the gift of the Holy Spirit to all of the disciples establishes what Protestants came to know as the priesthood of all believers. That we are all gifted by the Spirit for the work of ministry. In many ways, that points ahead, doesn't it, to what we read in the New Testament letters, particularly perhaps in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14, where Paul speaks about how the Holy Spirit has been given to all believers, and they've all been given gifts, all been given different gifts, and all those gifts together are to be used to build up and edify the body. Now, why is this important for the issue of leadership? Well, it's a reminder to us that although leaders are important for gospel work, each and every Christian is gifted by God, by the Spirit, to assist and help in the work of ministry. Leaders are not a special class of superior Christians. In many ways, the primary task of leaders is to mobilize the gifted people of God to do the work that God has equipped them to do. The Holy Spirit empowers people for ministry, and that includes all disciples. But it's also a reminder to us, I think, that it's not just in gospel work, we're not just looking for human abilities applied to gospel ministry. It's the Holy Spirit who ultimately gifts people for the work of ministry. And he might gift the most surprising people. A church like Beeston, in a university context with lots of highly educated and capable people, it would be easy to think that there are many who are suitable for gospel work and gospel ministry because they've got natural abilities. But the leaders that are needed for the work of the gospel are those who are gifted by God's Spirit. Not just those who might be competent in certain skills, but those who've been gifted by God. I was reading this week a book on the kind of Puritans, and it kind of highlighted one of the tensions within the Puritans between the Presbyterians and the Congregationalists. The Presbyterians thought that people could only engage in gospel ministry if they'd been to university and could speak Hebrew. The Congregationalists believed that it was the gifting of God by the Spirit that was important, and therefore ordinary people could become lay preachers and pastors in the church. It kind of crystallized around John Bunyan, who was in Bedford. The Presbyterians saying that Bunyan, as an uneducated tinker, should not be in gospel ministry. The Congregationalists saying that Bunyan was clearly gifted by God and his Spirit and had a powerful preaching gift. Oh, ironically, as it turned out, Bunyan ended up being the most read preacher of the 17th century. See, in the end, it's down to the gifting of God by his Spirit, not our human kind of intellectual abilities. As we look to raise up leaders, we need to remember it's the Holy Spirit who empowers for ministry. Secondly, and it therefore follows from that, choose Spirit-filled people to lead. Choose Spirit-filled people to lead. The book of Acts talks about how every Christian has received the Holy Spirit, but it also speaks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is language really describing being controlled, taken over by the Spirit. And in raising up leaders for the church, in identifying leaders and workers, the church is urged to choose those who are evidently filled with the Spirit. That's what happens in Acts chapter 6. Which we read, where the church faces this crisis of the apostles being unable to bear the workload and the need for others to be brought in to help them. The issue here is of distribution to food amongst the kind of widows. The church was taking care of those who were needy, and the neediest people were the widows. And it's easy to think this is some kind of menial task, waiting on tables. But that's not really what's going on in Acts chapter 6. Remember, by this, the church is thousands of people strong. This is more like managing the food bank for the church that is feeding these widows. It's kind of like administering their social security system. But there's a very big problem in the life of the church, not just in terms of the numbers of widows that need feeding, but the cultural divisions that are opening up within the body of Christ. Some of these widows are from a Palestinian Jewish background. Some of these widows are from a Hellenistic Greek background. And the two communities are feeling unfairly treated. And a racial division, or a kind of a cultural division, is opening up. And it needs leaders to be able to help address that problem, to take charge of the task, but more importantly than that, to work to maintain the unity of the church. The apostles say, we can't do it. Find others who are to do it. And they ask the church, the body as a whole, to make the decision. Verse 3 of chapter 6, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from amongst you. They say, choose your mates. Choose the people that you think are kind of really competent. Choose the people who are on your side of the argument. No. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's the criteria by which they're to be chosen for this work of leadership. They're to be people whose character and gifting is proven and has been recognised by the body as a whole. This idea, I think, of being filled with the Spirit encompasses, on the one hand, their gifting. On the other hand, it encompasses their godly character. But it also, particularly in the context of Acts, means that they have a boldness and a courage. Often in the book of Acts, being filled with the Spirit is about being bold and courageous, particularly in the context of opposition. That's going to be the skill, that's going to be the gift set, that's going to be the character that's needed for this work. So the church chooses them. What's the result of choosing these Spirit-filled, wise people to take on this task? Well, verse 7, the result is the word of God spreads. The apostles are able to give themselves to their unique ministry, and the result is the gospel grows. In fact, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increases rapidly. Even a large number of the Jewish priests become believers. It's a blessing to the church and the work of the gospel that these Spirit-filled leaders are chosen and able to undertake the task. So what kind of people do we look for as leaders? What kind of people do we want to be raised up for the work of the gospel? Well, surely those who are filled with the Spirit, those who are under God's control, those who have godly character, those who have giftings that are necessary, those who have the boldness to be able to minister in the face of opposition and under pressure. And in our culture, that's increasingly an essential quality for gospel ministry. Gospel leadership, you see, brings in the book of Acts, not respectability in the eyes of society, but suffering. Gospel leaders in the book of Acts tend to get flogged, imprisoned, and executed. No wonder it requires those who are filled with the Spirit, who will be bold to stand for Christ in the face of opposition. Choose those who are filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, prioritize people who'll cross cultural boundaries. Prioritize people who will cross cultural boundaries. One of the big messages of the book of Acts is that God's purpose for the gospel is for the gospel to go to all people. It's not just to go to some people. It's not just to go to sort of people who are ethnically kind of Jewish. No, the gospel is ultimately to go to all nations, all peoples. Actually, one of the key storylines in the book of Acts is how the gospel does ultimately go to all different groups. How the same good news of Jesus as the risen Lord crosses ethnic and religious barriers. The first converts are all Jews in Jerusalem for the festivals. Then we see the gospel going to the Samaritans, the people who lived in the kind of historic land of the northern kingdom of Israel. They weren't Jewish by background, but they were sort of Jewish in culture. Then the gospel begins to go to God-fearers. That's those who haven't become fully Jewish, particularly men not being circumcised, but they've become followers of the God of Israel and they attend the synagogue. People like the Roman centurion Cornelius. then eventually we see the gospel reaching even those who are pagans, idol worshippers, some who are Greek, and then ultimately those who are Roman. The gospel crosses all of these barriers as people come to faith in the Lord Jesus. The gospel goes to men and to women. The gospel goes to people who are poor and to people who are high officials. The gospel is for everyone. And if the gospel is to go to everyone, then we're going to need leaders who are particularly adept and capable of crossing cultural barriers in their ministries. See, most people, and it's true of most people even in the book of Acts, most people minister to their own people because they have a natural connection with them. They understand them. They don't really have to contextualize the gospel to them. So the Jews were largely reached by the apostles in Jerusalem, who were their people. But for the gospel to go wider than that, it needs leaders who are able to cross boundaries, maybe leaders from other racial and ethnic backgrounds, leaders who are in some way or other bicultural, who are able to make that leap, or leaders who are willing to set aside their own culture for the sake of the wider cause of the gospel. And in some sense, in the book of Acts, there's at least an intentionality to raise up leaders from different cultures, if not a positive discrimination, to do so. We see it running all the way through the book. Interestingly, in Acts chapter 6, when the seven are appointed to deal with this issue of the food distribution to the widows, the seven who are chosen, because of their names, are all from the Hellenistic background. They're all Greek-speaking Jews. The church deliberately chose people from what was seen as the minority community that was being mistreated to be the leaders, in order to demonstrate the commitment of the church to an equality, irrespective of people's cultural background. In Acts chapter 9, Jesus calls Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, not one of the original disciples who had been with him during his earthly ministry, but this man, Paul, or Saul as he then was. It's easy for us, isn't it, to think about Paul, and we think sort of Paul the Pharisee, how strange of God to choose one of the kind of the Pharisees, one of the most radical kind of supporters of the Jewish law to be apostle to the Gentiles. But I don't think that's actually quite the point. Why does God choose Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles? Well, as we see the unfolding of the rest of the book of Acts, Paul is uniquely capable of crossing those cultural boundaries. Yes, he's a committed Pharisee who was trained in Jerusalem, but he was born not in Judea, but he was born sort of in Tarsus. He was educated and brought up in a Greek culture. He's clearly adept at engaging with Greek culture, and he was also a Roman citizen by birth. He was a multicultural man. Committed Jew, Greek-educated, Roman citizen. He could float between cultures in a way the other apostles never could. And we see all the way through the book of Acts that multicultural nature of Paul's own identity aiding the work of gospel ministry. In some contexts, he plays on his Jewish background. In other contexts, he plays on his Greek background. In other contexts, he claims the benefits of his Roman citizenship. God has chosen someone who is uniquely capable of stepping between those cultures. And that helps the gospel to begin to go out to everybody. We find the same, I think, actually in the church in Antioch. The church in Antioch in Acts chapter 11, you remember the Christians flee from Jerusalem because of the persecution at the time of Stephen, and they sort of land in Antioch, start a church, and there they begin sharing the gospel with the Greeks also. And what happens? The church begins to put together a multi-ethnic leadership team. Barnabas comes from Jerusalem to see what's happening. He realizes that this is now a mixed ethnic church, so he brings in Saul to come and help him lead the church. By the time we get to Acts chapter 13 and we're told who the kind of the teachers and the prophets are in the church, they're people from a variety of different ethnicities and backgrounds. It's a multicultural church that has a multicultural leadership team because that's essential for the gospel going out. When Paul looks to recruit somebody to join his ministry team in Acts chapter 16, who does he choose? He chooses Timothy. Why does he choose Timothy? Because Timothy has a Jewish mother and a Greek father. He is able to sort of, in a sense, mix with both of those cultures. Can you see there's a deliberate desire to want to train up for leadership those who are able to cross the cultural barriers so that the gospel can go to everyone? We want to see the gospel going to all peoples, all ethnicities, all classes, all communities. We're going to need to raise up leaders who come from diverse cultural backgrounds so the gospel can go out. Fourthly, take risks by starting training people when they're young. Take risks by starting training people when they're young. I think one of the dangers that we face is to think that kind of people have to be old and experienced before they can be trained to lead. Now, that may be more true for the elders of local churches. The settled leaders are expected to be the senior men within the community. But amongst those who were evangelists and missionaries and church planters, as we read the book of Acts, many of them were young and started young. When Jesus chose his original disciples who became his apostles, they were probably little more than late teenagers. By the beginning of the book of Acts, when they're in Jerusalem and they receive the Holy Spirit, they're perhaps in their early 20s. It's on these young men that the church is founded. When Paul is looking for somebody to join him and his ministry team, as I mentioned, in the second half of Acts chapter 15, who does he recruit? He recruits Timothy. And Timothy is just a young man. Again, a young teenager. We know from the kind of letters that Paul wrote, sort of perhaps 15 or 20 years later, he was still saying to Timothy, don't let people despise you because of your youth. He was a young man in whom Paul had clearly spotted potential. Not just his multi-ethnicity, but the church spoke well of him. They had obviously seen something in him that suggested that he might be suitable for ministry and for leadership. He effectively became Paul's apprentice. And at the end of his life, we see Paul handing his ministry over to him. Sometimes we can be afraid of making mistakes in training and raising future leaders. But the book of Acts tells us that, yes, we will make mistakes. In some sense, Paul and Barnabas made a mistake with John Mark, the young man who deserted them on their first missionary journey. In Paul's letters, we read of those who were once close workers with him who've deserted him, people like Demas, people like Alexander the metalworker. And because mistakes happen, it's easy to become overcautious and over-conservative. We become less willing to take risks. But the danger is if we're not willing to take risks with those that have potential, then we risk that the gospel won't grow. It's actually a problem often for us as leaders as we become older ourselves. As we become older and we become more experienced, people we look out at who are younger, we just see all their inexperience. And we forget how young and inadequate we were when we started leading. We, as it were, as we get older, we constantly raise the bar higher and make it more difficult for people to become leaders. Now, Acts encourages us, be willing to take risks by starting training people when they're young. Fifthly, provide adequate theological training. provide adequate theological training. If people are going to serve a lifetime of ministry and be useful to God and the advance of the gospel, they need appropriate training to equip them for the work that they're going to do. I think we see that in the book of Acts most clearly in Acts chapter 19. If you flick over to Acts chapter 19, where we read about a man who makes a brief appearance in the kind of narrative of the book of Acts called Apollos. That's in Acts chapter 19. I think Acts chapter 19, have I got that right? Maybe a bit earlier than that. It's actually at the end of 18, sorry. But have a look at 18 verses 24 to 28. There we read, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He's a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, although he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed." I love that little account of Apollos. And that just that little understatement, Priscilla and Aquila invited him into their home and explained the way of God to him more adequately. He was a young man who was obviously hugely gifted. He was learned with a knowledge of the scriptures. He was zealous. He was enthusiastic. He was very effective in rhetoric. He obviously knew some of the truth clearly, but he only knew the baptism of John and not of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And here Priscilla and Aquila, who've been long-term colleagues and co-workers of Paul, see him ministering in the college, in the synagogues, and they see both the potential and the deficiency. And they invite him back into their home and they give him what perhaps might best be described as a crash Bible college course, as they seek to enable him to properly understand so that he can be more useful. Here is Apollos being instructed, theologically equipped for the ministry that he's going to have, the way of God explained more adequately to him. And what's the result? Well, the result is he becomes a great help to the church in Achaia. His ministry becomes more effective because of the investment in training of him that has been made. He's now able to speak more adequately of Jesus, and he's able to debate the Jews in public about the scriptures. Apollos is just a reminder to us of the importance to ensure essential training. Training that fills in the gaps in people's knowledge. People will only be effective long-term gospel workers of help to the church and the spread of the gospel if they've been thoroughly equipped to do that work. One of the great blessings we have in the church in the UK today is a vast range of training options that can provide biblically faithful training for those who are giving themselves to gospel work. Whether full-time residential training through to part-time church-based training. We have the luxury of those resources. And those who are being trained for the work of the gospel need to get the training that they need to make them competent for the work that they're going to do. We need to invest in training. There are, in a sense, two dangers. On the one hand, there's the danger of inadequate training. Those who are inadequately trained can end up being dangerous to the church, led astray by false teaching. There's also the danger of overtraining, only ever training and getting more and more qualifications and actually not doing the work of ministry. It's possible to become so trained that you become useless in the actual work of the gospel. We need to avoid both of those. A right and appropriate training that equips for the job that's going to be done. And then lastly, we need generosity. Generosity to be willing to give away even our best people. See, this task of training gospel workers is always costly and painful. it's costly and painful for churches because we can't keep all of those workers for ourselves. If the gospel is going to grow, then we need to give workers away to other churches, to other places, to other mission fields. Again, we see that running through the book of Acts. As leaders are raised up, they are given away so that the gospel can spread and grow. Maybe we see that most clearly in Acts chapter 13, in the church in Antioch, where this church has enjoyed a blessed ministry and growth under the leadership of Paul and Barnabas. And then the Holy Spirit, as they're praying, speaks to the church and instructs the church to send Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. The gospel has got to go wider than just Antioch. It's not enough that people from different backgrounds are becoming Christians in Antioch. They need to go and start churches in other cities and other places. And the church is willing to give away their two star leaders, if I can put it that way. Barnabas and Paul must have been the celebrity pastors of the church at Antioch. Amongst a list of teachers and prophets, they were the well-known ones. People who'd heard of the church of Antioch had heard of it because Paul and Barnabas were based there. And yet the church was willing to give them away. You see, there was a wealth of leadership in the church, but Paul and Barnabas were the big names and they were prepared to send them off. And not just to give them away, but also to support them as they went, providing money and resources and prayer for their ministry. So if the gospel's to grow, inevitably we have to give away, because the gospel needs to go everywhere. So who should be sent to church plant? Who should be sent to revitalise churches? Who should be sent to work on the mission field? Well, of course, whoever God calls. But as churches, that means we need to be generously willing to send even our best. Training and raising up gospel workers is not about just simply keeping them for ourselves. In the UK, we have that unusual context that lots of 18-year-olds go away to university. They leave the churches in which they were originally nurtured, and they move to churches in places like Nottingham. And churches that are in those student centres can't just, as it were, keep all of those people for themselves. Not if the gospel is to go out everywhere. It might be nice to do that, but it's easy just to suck in all of the workers. Now, if the nation is going to be reached and the nations are going to be reached, we need not just to suck in, but to send out equipped, trained and supported workers. And that's actually been the great history of churches like Beeston and other churches within FI, you see, that have had a vision to disciple people, identify potential gospel workers, train them, and then send them out to be a blessing to churches in many other places. It's costly to invest in people and then give them away. You could easily reach a point where you say, well, we've got enough, we don't need to train anymore. We don't need to use our precious resources in ways that are going to benefit others, but not us directly. And that's why churches need a vision for training and giving away, because they have a vision for the greater spread of the gospel. They recognise both the opportunity and the responsibility. But it's costly and draining in time terms and in money terms. And it's emotionally difficult to keep saying goodbye to good people that you've trained. I'm hugely grateful for how you at Beeston have been willing to do that over the years. The FIEC has benefited immensely from that. The cause of the gospel in the nation has benefited significantly from that. Whether you've sent out planters, pastors, people who become elders in churches, or ordinary church members who are helping support the work of the gospel where the Lord has taken them. The book of Acts tells us that that is what we need to do if the gospel is to spread and grow. The growth of the gospel ultimately depends not just on the preaching and proclamation of the gospel, but the training and the development of gospel workers to enable that growth to continue. So I hope that as you reflect on this thrilling story of the book of Acts, it encourages you as a church to keep wanting to be a training church that is raising up gospel workers from a variety of different cultural backgrounds, willing to invest in their training so they're properly equipped for the work that God calls them to do, and generously sending them out. And that your prayer is that as that happens, the word of God will spread and grow, and that many people will come to know the Lord Jesus and receive the forgiveness of sins and the eternal salvation that he offers to everyone who puts their faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you and praise you for this book of Acts. And thank you for the wonderful way that the gospel spread and grew. Thank you that that was through the faithful proclamation of your word. But thank you that that was only possible because of the raising up of gifted, spirit-filled gospel leaders. Thank you for the vision of the church here. And I do want to pray the church would be encouraged and would keep on raising up workers for the harvest field. May they be wonderfully encouraged as they see how those workers they've sent out are causing the gospel to grow and spread. In Jesus' name, amen.